Matthew chapter 16. I'd like for us to begin with a text there in just a few moments. I'd like to talk with you this evening about the subject of the character of Jesus Christ. We speak of that term character, and when we use that term, we may be referring to a number of different things. If we're talking about printing, for example, while it's a little bit obsolete in terms of the way that we print things now, it used to be that when you would have individual type that would be set in order for an impression to be made, the individual shape of the various letters would be described as the character that would be impressed upon that page. You know, it may be that if we're talking about a play, or we're talking about a movie, or you're talking about a story that you might read, the individuals that are participating in that plot, the different personalities that are involved in that story could be described as the different characters that are a part of that play or that movie or that story. We often use the expression, if we're talking about someone that we respect or we think highly of, if we appreciate their morals and we appreciate the stand that they take on various matters, we may say that he or she is a person of character. And we don't mean that in either one of the ways that I just described, because we're not describing necessarily their shape. While it may be that in one sense we are describing their makeup or the impression that they make in those around them, we are not talking about the fact that they are a personality that is a part of the story of life. Instead, we are talking about what they demonstrate about themselves, what they demonstrate about their convictions, what they demonstrate about what they stand for. I'd like for us this evening to consider together what the Bible teaches us about the character of Christ. Now, to consider that, we need to start by understanding some things about who he is as a person, his shape or his makeup or his identity in that sense. But we're going to work eventually towards looking at those things that are a reflection of his character as we use it to describe someone who is a person of character. What is it that defined Jesus in that way? Now, when we start by thinking about his identity, we must understand what Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16 records for us that Peter came to understand in the time that he had spent with Jesus. You'll remember this beautiful occasion in Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus had asked who people said that he was. And Peter makes a confession that would be the bedrock upon which the faith that would establish his church would be built. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And of course, Jesus will affirm the accuracy of that in the very next verse. We understand that in terms of identity, in terms of his character in that sense, he was the Son of God. But that is true in a different sense than you and I can be considered children of God. Through obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the book of Galatians teaches that we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Jesus. But that's different than the sense in which Jesus was the Son of God. He was one of the three persons of the Godhead. He was, in fact, God in the flesh. Turn over to Matthew chapter 1 and notice in the declaration of his birth something that is said in connection with what he was to be called. He was not simply a Son of God in the same sense that you and I can become children of God through obedience to the gospel. He is not simply a Son of God in the sense that angels sometimes are spoken of as sons of God. Rather, he was a Son of God in that he was one of the three persons of the Godhead and was in fact God in the flesh. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, notice in the declaration that's made, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us.
There has been no human being that has ever set foot upon the earth of which it could accurately be said that he or she was God with us in the same sense that it was true of Jesus Christ. He was God in the flesh. This is reinforced over in the book of Colossians. If you look in Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, there Paul, addressing the reality of this, goes so far as to explain to us how far this must be understood. We are not talking about a figure of speech. We are not talking about simply something that was an imitation of divine quality. Instead, we are talking about the real nature of who Jesus was. Notice Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I would hope that it may be said of you and I that God dwells in us. I hope that our character demonstrates that God is in us. But notice, it could never be said of us that all of the fullness of the Godhead dwells in you and I bodily. That could never be said. But it was true of Jesus Christ because He was God in the flesh. But one final thing I'd like us to note about His identity. Turn over to Hebrews with me, and I want us to look at two passages. But first of all, in Hebrews chapter 2, because something especially unique about Jesus Christ, He was the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. But notice with me in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, what is unique about this person of the Godhead is that He also clothed Himself in human flesh. Notice the way that this is put in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. In explaining the nature of this and explaining how it is that He became such a fitting high priest, such a fitting sacrifice. Notice what is said in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. Therefore, in all things, He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Look over in chapter 4 of the same book, as it is said even more explicitly in chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, as it describes this high priesthood and exactly how He was qualified to act as such. The Hebrew writer tells us through the Holy Spirit, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, notice, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Notice, He clothed Himself in flesh, but He was free of sin. He became our high priest. He became a fitting high priest in being made like His brethren in all things, and yet He was and is God. Now I want us to move from that to think a little bit about what we could describe as some attributes or some attitudes that help define the character of Jesus Christ. And I'd ask you to turn back to the Gospel of Matthew, to Matthew chapter 9. And I want us to notice something that is said in brief in Matthew chapter 9. That we probably could find in any number of passages that run throughout the gospel account as it describes Jesus' interaction with human beings. Imagine, if you would, being able to have the power to be able to speak creation into existence. Move that further and imagine, if you would, being able to have the power to speak life into existence. And even further, imagine being able to have the power to speak human life into existence. Now, while on the one hand it might be that you would take great pride in such a creation, I can't help but imagine that there would be such a distance, such a difference between the power of one who could create such things and the creation itself. That being the case, you know, the thing I think that you and I probably need to get in our minds is that when you are talking about one who is of such immense power, we talked some weeks back about how it might be very easy for us to think, well, how could He even consider me at all? But we understand that He considered us. What I want us to grasp as we look at Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, is not only did deity consider us, But Jesus demonstrates a character of compassion as he interacts with human beings, as he interacts with us. Notice in Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Now, think about this in terms perhaps that we can relate to a little bit more. As adults, how easy is it for us to be sympathetic and understanding to our small children when it comes to those kinds of things that are very problematic to them? Those things that seem like the end of the world to a small child. As adults, we understand, you know what, life's going to go on if you don't get that candy bar right now. Life's going to go on if you don't get that present that's in exactly the same color that you wanted or was exactly the right speed or exactly the make and the look that you wanted. We understand it is difficult for us somewhat as parents to even be able to put ourselves back in that place to be as patient and as compassionate with our children. Now, we try to, but we understand that there are some different priorities now as adults. Now you magnify that multifold and think about what kind of position you would be in as God in the flesh walking around in this world of humanity with all of the things that trouble us. Don't you think that it is probably a challenge for deity to even understand how the sickness of the flesh could be such a struggle for us? Now, we understand he clothed himself in flesh, but it's a whole lot easier, I would think, for deity to understand your whole lifetime, if it lasts 80 years, 90 years, it's just a moment. And you shouldn't let yourself get so caught up in the fact that you're sick, or the fact that you're about to die, or the fact that you've got this difficulty in life. But what does it say about the character of Jesus that as he interacted with human beings, As we noticed there in verse 35, as he went about our cities and our villages, he had compassion upon those that he encountered. They were, notice, weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. I think that speaks multitudes to the character of Jesus. That he was not so far above us as our Creator that he could not put himself in our shoes and be empathetic with those things that trouble us. Turn over to John chapter 13 with me for a moment. John chapter 13. We should not be surprised that deity, as he clothes himself in our flesh, could be compassionate towards us. Because we understand that the very way in which love is defined is drawn from his behavior. In John chapter 13 and verse 34, we are given a command of how we ought to behave. How is it that we know how we ought to behave? How is it that we know how to love those around us? How is it as husbands and wives we know how to love our mate? How is it as parents that we know how to love our children? How is it that as Christians we are taught to love one another? Because we see what love is in Jesus Christ. The second element of his character that I want us to notice is that he was loving. John chapter 13 and verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also must love one another." As we struggle in our life to think about, well, what does it mean to really love someone? You know, what does it mean to demonstrate love? We need to look to the example of the character of Jesus Christ when it comes to that. You know, the old idea, what would Jesus do, must be more than simply a motto, must be something more than simply a cliche. For those of us who are Christians, it must be the way in which we guide and determine our life. When we're thinking about those times we've been mistreated, when we're thinking about those times when it may be difficult to have compassion for someone else, what would Jesus do? How would Jesus demonstrate love in that situation? And probably one of the ways in which that's tested more than any is when it comes to those times in which it's hard to bear with someone. Look over in the Gospel of Mark, in Mark chapter 9, and I want us to note an example. We probably could look at any number of examples that are recorded for us in Jesus' interaction with his disciples. But there's one that I find to be particularly challenging, because as you think about what it must have been like for Jesus to walk and to talk among his disciples, and like I was talking about a few moments ago, to be like that little child that majors in the minors, and yet Jesus is forced to try to help his disciples along. How often it must have been easy for Jesus to look at these people that he knew these would be the men to whom he would entrust the formation of the early church. These would be the men upon whom the Holy Spirit would come and would do the hard work of building, of planting churches after his departure. And yet I want you to notice what was in the heart and mind and concern of these very men while they were walking with God in the flesh. Read with me Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 33. And go down to verse 37. When he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the home, in the house, he asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" They kept silent. For on the road, they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. Think about that. Can you imagine what an honor it must have been if they realized the gravity of it? You are with your Creator, Peter. You are with the author of life, John. You are with the one that spoke you into existence, Peter, Andrew, and the others. Yet, what are you concerned with? You're concerned with which one will get the higher rank. Which one of you will get more honor? They're missing the whole picture. Continue reading. Notice. And he sat down, called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone desires to be great, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Now, what does this demonstrate about the character of Christ? Well, there could probably be a number of lessons we could draw from it, but what I want to call to your attention for our purposes tonight is patience. Because how easy would it have been for him to say, "All right, sorry, you guys had your chance, you're out, I'm going to get some new ones." It would have been very easy if it had been me. You know, because they just missed the whole picture. They missed the priorities. They misunderstood. And yet, thanks be to God, Jesus was patient with them. And I say thanks be to God because far too often in my life and my interaction with God, I have demanded His patience because of my failure to see the things that were really important. My failure to see the proper priorities. But Jesus in His character demonstrates patience. But I want us to understand as well that Jesus in His character demonstrates what at least is a surprising character trait to me. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. We looked at this morning, and we're looking at it in our Wednesday night adult class. We read the first four verses, but if we had read further, we would notice something remarkable about the character of Jesus, and that's what I want to call to our attention this evening. And that is the humility of Jesus. Now think about it again, one who can speak things into existence. One to whom all honor is due. If there was ever one that set his foot upon the earth who did not need to demonstrate any kind of humility, was in fact worthy of all exaltation, was worthy of all honor, it was Jesus Christ. And yet read with me what the Holy Spirit reveals to us about his character. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." Now, my understanding is that the word that is used there, it has been the focus of a great deal of discussion and these issues about the deity of Christ, because it literally means he emptied himself. But notice that doesn't mean that he stopped being God. God doesn't stop being God. It is talking about that means by which, that measure to which he was willing to humble himself. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Now, think about what this demonstrates about the humble character of Jesus. How often is it so easy for us? Someone does a minor thing against us. Someone takes advantage of our rights as we would imagine them to be. Or someone treats us in a way that we don't think we deserved to be treated. Do we, after looking at the example of Jesus Christ and his humility, his willingness to abandon heaven, his willingness to give up all, to take on the form of a servant, do we ever have the right to sit back and go, you know what, you should treat me better? And yes, we might be in a position where we need to rebuke sin. Or we might need to help a brother or sister understand that's not the way that we behave if we're children of God. But do we ever have the right to sit back and say, you know, I'm better than that. You shouldn't have treated me like that. The humility of Jesus shows that we never are in a position where we justly have the right to stand up and demand our rights. Continue verse 10. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, that sets a great example for us, because so often in life, the way in which exaltation comes is not through self-promotion, not through some kind of selfish ambition. The way in which often, even in minor things in life, people will receive some type of recognition is when they have that willingness to demonstrate humility and character. I want us to understand another thing about Jesus, though. Turn to Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23. This element of his character, I can't help but think, might have been a little bit different or a little bit easier for him to set as a focus in his life, because he knew where he came from. He knew that he had, in eternity past, been with God in ages past. So it might have been a little bit easier for him to see and to seek in those times of personal retreat, those times in which he could devote himself to focusing his mind on things that were heavenward. That, to him, might have been simply a recall of what it was like before. Notice in Matthew chapter 14, verse 23, it says, "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountains by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was alone there." This certainly demonstrates that Jesus in his character was spiritually minded. Now, while I would acknowledge that there may have been something about that that was a little bit more natural or a little bit easier for Jesus because he knew where he came from, that's no excuse for you and I. As children of God, we must recognize that having named the name of Jesus Christ, when we become children of God by faith and obedience, we no longer are citizens of this place. Paul will tell those in Philippi that they have a citizenship in heaven. And so he calls them to recognize, we live here, but we're like Jesus. Our citizenship belongs elsewhere. And so we should learn from the example of Jesus that we need to take time out. We need to recognize those times where we call home in a sense. Those times where we focus our attention on where we really belong. If we don't do that, we're going to act too much and think too much like this is our homeland and this is where we belong. Jesus was spiritually minded. But Jesus also, when it comes to, and it came to those times of worship. Look over in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. We acknowledge that Jesus was under a different law than we are. We acknowledge that what was involved in worship as it related to Jesus was different than what you and I are involved in. Jesus did not assemble with a church in the same sense that you and I do. Jesus did not come together to observe the Lord's Supper except in his establishment of it with his disciples on the night before his death. But what I want us to understand is that in the law that he was expected to follow, in the religious system that he was a part of, he was absolutely faithful. Look at what Luke chapter 4 and verse 16 says. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Now, did you notice what that said about these things that were a part of his worship as a Jew, that were a part of his worship under the old covenant? It was his custom to go into the synagogue. It was his custom to be faithful in his observance of the Sabbath. You and I, if we are to follow his example, we need to be faithful in our worship as well. Two final attributes and we'll bring our lesson to a close. Turn over to chapter 23 in the same gospel, Luke chapter 23. And I want us to notice what I am convinced must have been some of the hardest words for one who has had the same flesh and blood that you and I do to utter. Because we understand from what Scripture teaches us that his flesh was mangled as he was sent to the cross. We understand that he endured what in some cases history records for us actually brought about death in and of itself. The scourging that Jesus received was something that was so far and away different from simply a beating. It was something that literally sliced the flesh off of his skin. And then add to that the fact that he was nailed upon the cross and put in a position in which, as blood loss within his body would drain his spirit, as would drain his strength, but also the continual agony that he felt as he hung upon the cross would continue to drain away at all of his being. But I want you to notice the beautiful words that we read in Luke chapter 23 from this man who endured such anguish. Verse 34, then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. Now, as Christians, we know this verse. And we are familiar with this verse. But do we ever miss the gravity of this verse? He's not talking about some abstract group of sinners somewhere off away from him. Certainly you and I crucify him afresh by our sin and our rebellion. But I think here in this situation, we must understand the very ones that he saw with his own eyes put the scourge upon his back. The very men that he had seen take hammer and nail and put him on that cross. He had the composure. He had the love. He had the patience. He was spiritually minded enough to recognize this is about more than the pain my flesh is feeling at this moment, to be able to say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What an example that is to us. But one final passage. Go back to Hebrews once again. And I want us to notice that all of these things that we've looked at this evening must be understood in light of command. Must be understood in light of the relationship that God the Son had with God the Father. Because while we understand that Jesus was God in the flesh, and that there are not three gods but one God, we do understand that the Bible teaches that there is a relationship among the persons of the Godhead that demanded a condition of submission and demanded obedience. We notice that in Hebrews chapter 5. And I'd ask you to read with me beginning in verse 5 and go down to verse 8. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, was heard because of his godly fear." Notice, though he was a son, yet he, look at this, learned obedience by the things which he suffered. The last character attribute I'd like for us to recognize this evening is that he was obedient. Because it was obedience to God the Father that brought about all of these things that we've noticed this evening. His humbling of himself. His faithfulness, even to the point of death on the cross. His attitude of forgiveness was all in obedience to God the Father. And we might look at this and we might be tempted to say, well, that's a good lesson, and I appreciate that we're considering who Jesus was, but that has nothing to do with me, that has nothing to do with my life. But I want us to understand that it absolutely does. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll bring our lesson to a close. Ephesians chapter 5. And I want us to notice a very simple statement that the Apostle Paul makes in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 1. Because in the same thing that we noticed in John chapter 13, that the way we know love is through the example of Jesus Christ. As we think about the character of Jesus Christ, it is more than simply a lesson in history. It's more than simply a lesson to understand what Jesus was like. It is a pattern that is set for us regarding how we must live our lives, the way in which we must shape who we are. If someone were to look at us and to say, well, there he or she is a person of character, what that ought to mean is he or she is like Jesus. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children." The lesson that we must draw from our study tonight is whatever we learn about the character of Jesus must be the pattern that we set for our lives about how we ought to be. We need to be compassionate. We need to be loving. We need to be patient with others. We need to be humble in our disposition and attitude. We must be spiritually minded, setting our focus on heaven. We must be faithful in our worship to God. We must be forgiving in our attitude towards others. And we must be obedient in all of those things that God has commanded us. Is that true of you this evening? Have you started by being obedient to the gospel? If not, this evening, why don't you put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Confess that before those who are here. Repent of sin and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sin. If as a child of God, are you seeking the forgiveness of God? You must be willing to repent and turn away from sin. And if it's something that we can help you with, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.